is headed The Closing Appeal for Steadfastness and Unity. This is God's word. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the Lord give us understanding of that reading of his inspired word, and bless James as he now opens up that word to us. Thank you, James.
Thank you. We've all been, am I on? No. Hello. Excellent. We've all been in that situation where you've forgotten to do something and you now have to face that person who asked you to do it. They will probably say, what was the very last thing that I told you to do? And as we come to the end of Paul's letter this morning, the very last thing that he leaves us with is a message, a plea for unity. And for Paul to end his letter in this way, it suggests that he must want his readers to not only remember this, to not only take it on board, but to actually go and live it out, to actually embody this in every area of our lives. It's the last thing that he has left us with in Philippians. And so this morning we are going to unpack what it means to be unified in a multidimensional way, to be unified in our rejoicing and unified in partnership. And as I was preparing this, I realized it dawned on me that over the last few weeks, as we have followed Paul, he leads up to the climax of the book. And in recent weeks, we have heard how Paul has given thanks for the partnership of the Philippians. He gave a call to be more Christ-like and encouragement to press forward in their faith towards the end goal of being with Christ. But the beginning of chapter 4 looks like a very strange way to end a letter. Because straight away we're introduced to two people who have put unity at threat amongst the Philippine church. And these two women, called Eudaia and Syntyche, are thought to have been important persons in the church. They were amongst its most active members, as Paul already alludes to. But as well, they were probably leaders. And commentators debate the nature of this falling out, but the majority seem to think that the divisions may have had to do with that church leadership. Who had the greater say and who had the biggest authority in the church? And the fact that this particular situation had reached Paul whilst he was in prison, it showed that actually this was getting really out of hand, that this particular situation needed addressing. But when harmony is affected, when there are power struggles in a community of believers, it ultimately eats away at the core when people put themselves and their agendas first before others. And I want to say this morning that I'm going to share with you from the heart, because there was once a situation where I was involved in a Christian community. And there was division, and this division was not resolved. It was division amongst the leaders, and it was a division about the leadership of this community. And the problem was that as well, that particular matter didn't get resolved quickly. And no matter how much we tried to move on without resolving this matter, inevitably, it grew and it grew, and it affected almost every area of this community's life. I was a part of this community. I wasn't necessarily a leader. But what I did notice is that worship times, they became hard. Bible study felt dry. Relationships felt strained and unfulfilled. And ultimately, mission dried up. And this dispute was only resolved when it was confronted head on, when it wasn't pushed under the carpet. And so I've personally learned that for the sake of the gospel, it is important to deal with divisions, to not let them fester. And I want to share that at the start because of the points that I'm about to touch on, of what I see Paul is saying in Philippians. It's out of a process of learning, sometimes learning the hard way and how we are to deal with conflict. But as well, this theme of unity is something that God keeps bringing up lately as well in my life. A few weeks ago, I preached on the need and emphasis of unity at communion, united to God and united to one another. And then just 2 weeks ago, I preached on Galatians 3, where Paul says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for we are one in Christ. And now we have the end of Philippians, which captures that same theme of unity. So I say that because I recognize that God is speaking to me about unity and how we can continue to build unity here at Rainer's Lane, but as well to kind of set it into context. So my first point is that unity is multidimensional. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we see in the whole of this chapter that unity, it has many, many aspects to it. Just in chapter 4, we see that unity is urged for the mending of the relationship between Eudaia and Syntyche in verses 2 and 3. It's also encouraged through rejoicing together in verses 4 to 7, and also in the practical sharing of money and possessions in verses 10 to 20. And so what we see through this is that unity is so much more than just agreeing with one another. In fact, the disagreement between Eudaia and Syntyche, I don't think is a primary problem. I don't think there's anything wrong in holding a disagreement with somebody. The problem comes about is then how do we deal with that disagreement? We can be unified, and yet we can disagree. There's quite a tension, and that's what we're going to explore this morning. Because I don't think that there are that there's really many things here that we can all 100% agree on. And in fact, if we're not able to disagree on issues that aren't central to the gospel message, then I would argue that that seems to show disunity. So how can we be united and yet disagree with one another? In verse 3, Paul asks for help in the form of what most people translate as a loyal companion to help resolve this conflict. And so to stop or help resolve a conflict like this arising, let's talk about some of the practical ways that we can disagree and still maintain unity. One of the reasons that conflict happens is because we are not very good at listening to each other. I don't imagine that Judea and Syntyche in this situation listen to each other very well. It can be all too easy to just want to come across and say what we have to say what we think, and not listen to what everyone else has to say. But it's an important attribute that is so easily missed, because to listen to someone is to show respect. To listen to someone is to show dignity, to show that you really care. And part of the work that I was doing whilst I was involved in the Calais jungle was just simply listening. At times it didn't feel like much to just sit down and listen to people's stories, where they come from, how they got there, and what their intentions were. But I quickly found that actually just being willing to have a conversation, just being willing to listen, restored a bit of dignity, even if it was just for a few moments. Restored a little bit of humanity in a real inhumane situation. And so when we have divisions like this, it's very quick. We can be very quick to just want to look at the issue and to disregard the person. And so this is deeply embedded. Listening is deeply embedded in the character of God, because he cares deeply about people. Conflict often happens when people do not feel listened to. And to listen well can diffuse the most bitter of situations. So in a conversation, try letting someone know that you've listened to them by reflecting back what they have said. So for example, if someone comes up to you, this will most likely be your partner, and asks you why you haven't done the washing up, you can respond in two ways. You can either say, well, why do I have to do the washing up? Why don't you just go and do it for once? See how that works out. Or, or you could say, I understand how that makes you feel. It makes you feel undervalued and unappreciated. How can we make sure that this doesn't happen again? You see, two completely different ways of responding. One way causes conflict, doesn't listen to the situation. The other way listens carefully and provides a response to work together as to how best avoid the conflict. But when we find ourselves in conflict, it's important to remember that it's more important to win the person than the argument. Do you notice that Paul doesn't even note what the argument was about? He doesn't even note who was right or wrong in this situation. What was most important to Paul was how they repaired that relationship. Healthy conflict comes when we are able to separate issues and people. And let me say, in a digital age, this can be ever so difficult. We've seen a lot happen in our world over the last few years, and scrolling through social media, it becomes really too easy to become enraged at some of the articles and some of the opinions that people put across on social media. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I just want to go and write and give people a piece of my mind. But let me guarantee you that debating with people through a screen is not likely to be an enriching experience for anyone involved. Debates on the internet are way too easy to disregard the person for the argument, no matter how wrong you may think someone is. So instead, let's invest in relationships. Let's focus on people. Try meeting up with people over a coffee. Spend time actually listening to one another, trying to understand a different point of view. We are also blessed to have a church here that is multi-generational, multicultural. And we are bound to have different outlooks on life. We are bound to see things in a different way. And that's okay. At the end of the day, we must remember that it is about people and it's about God. And that's what we must focus on. And so when it comes to conflict, we can either be divided, which means that we view it as sinful, wrong, dangerous, and something to avoid. Or we can be bound together by it, which means that we view it as inevitable. It's something that's going to happen. But we can also view it as an opportunity to learn more from one another. Disagreements and conflict do exactly that. They provide us with an opportunity to learn, to see a different point of view. And heaven forbid, to know that God may be speaking through someone that you disagree with. But if we are able to do that, then as Paul says in verses 8, then whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This gives us something to focus on as we strive together for unity. Let's strive for these things. But Paul's second point, and my point this morning, is that rejoicing together brings unity. In verse 4, Paul urges the Philippians to rejoice. And let me just say, I don't think that this is just a kind of rejoicing where we're all to be dancing around and feeling happy all the time. But it's more of a deep contentment in knowing of who God is, of knowing what God has done for us. Because Paul, he finds himself in a really difficult situation. He's telling people to rejoice as he sits in prison. And that seems really strange to me. But this call to rejoice is significant because it encourages believers, it encourages us as a community to focus on what is important. In conflict, it can be far too easy to lose sight of the big picture. It can be far too easy to lose sight of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the whole reason that we are gathered here together is to worship God. Folks, unity will come when we keep our eyes focused on God, when we focus on Him. If we get distracted by trivial matters, if we take our eyes off the amazing grace that Christ has done for us, then it's no wonder that disputes will break out. And part of the reason that we sing songs together is because it brings us together. To sing the same words together in a unified way is an incredible way of working out that unity. So I'm so grateful to John and the band and for everyone else who's involved in the music, because we're not just simply saying words together, but we are expressing our unity. And that is incredibly important. So thank you guys for the work that you do. But above all, it is the gospel that unites us. And I think that's Paul's main point here. Because at the core of the gospel is relationship. God himself defines himself as relationship in the Trinity. As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in relationship with one another. And if we as God's people are called to reflect God, then we must make relationship a priority. And that's both our relationship with God and one another. Because again, as we look at verses 8 and 9, Paul urges the Christians to strive for that relationship in doing these things. Because to achieve this is how we can live out the gospel in a unified way. And to get to this point in his letter, Paul has informed them of his present suffering. He's reminded them of the way of Christ. And all of that was to warn, appeal, and encourage the Philippians to steadfastness in their faith and unity. But we see that unity is hard work. We see that it's going to take us to come together, to constantly be willing to work at it. It's not something that's passive. It is something that's hard to achieve, but must be worked for the sake of the gospel. Unity is not some magic hyper-spiritual thing that just happens passively to us, but it's something that's unearthed with God's help. And sometimes we can all be guilty of unnecessarily putting relationships at risk. at being preoccupied and distracted by trivial matters. And that's why it's helpful to have the Rainer's Lane vision statement around, so that we know what we are about, we know what we do, and why we do it. Before you go into pretty much any room, you'll see it on the door. And so if we want to reflect God, then it's incredibly important that we are able to disagree well, that we are able to remain gospel-focused, we're able to think and remember the reasons why we are here and why we're doing what we're doing. And folks, that may mean that sometimes we have to lay down our personal agendas. That may mean that at times we may have to be willing to be proved wrong. And we may have to lay aside any personal gain of power and status in order to continue to build what we are building here at Rainer's Lane. But thirdly, unity is partnership. And despite this one disagreement in chapter 4, from verse 10 onwards, we see that the Philippians, they were expressing their unity with God in partnership. And at the end of the letter, we get a sense of why Paul is so grateful for the partnership. Because for the Philippine church, they were able to support Paul financially in a practical way. In this passage, Paul wasn't even suggesting that their salvation was earned through their partnership, or that they were being justified by their works, but rather that God was absolutely delighted that they were finding a practical outward expression of that unity that they hold together. And to rub the point in further, Paul uses verse 18 as a reference back to the Old Testament laws about sacrifices. Because again and again, the biblical regulations for how to offer in the temple, they speak of that sacrifice language, which would have really resonated with the Philippians. A beautiful smell, a worthy offering, giving pleasure to God. Paul wanted them to know that this unity, it pleases God, and it's what God longs for. And so what we learn from Paul is that unity is practical too. What we do with our time and resources demonstrated for Paul how unified the people really were. But in our society, one of the ways that unity is really challenged is through the use of money. Now, last week, The Apprentice started, and yes, it's that time of year already. I do really like The Apprentice. Although it does kind of infuriate me a little bit at the same time, because just like each and every year, each and every candidate, they're introduced onto the show, and they define themselves by how much money they make or their total assets. And they define themselves by how much of a partnership they think that they can forge with Lord Sugar. But the problem with defining ourselves with money is that we live in a world that is bitterly divided by it. We see the disunity and uncertainty in our nation with a rich-poor divide all over. But I think we as Christians, in our unity, we can show a different way. And this is what Paul shows us here. Because helpfully, more often than not, Christians view money as something that is neutral, something that can either be good, used for good, or something that can either be used for evil. And both Paul and the Philippians, they refused to let money get in the way of their unity. In fact, they used it to form a partnership, to build each other, to release one another, to display that unity, to turn it from something which can be used for bad into something which is good and honouring to God. And so we see that both Paul and the Philippians, they are detached from the money that they own. Paul, by refusing to find contentment in the Philippians' gift, like we read in here, and the Philippians by just being willing to give it, to share it. And I have to say that I am delighted at how we are already supporting and partnering with so many people here at Rainer's Lane. We prayed for Elliot just earlier in the service, and he put on a bake sale to raise money for missions. And I know the money that he received in order to go and to do what God is calling to do meant a lot to him. It meant a lot to him to know that we are partnering, that we are supporting and unified together behind him. And so I want to use that as an encouragement to say, let's continue to strive together. Let's continue to strive forward to find ways to think out the box as to how we can be unified together and how we can form partnerships. And as Howard has already said, today is Work Sunday. And as we prayed earlier, we prayed for those in the workplace. And I wonder, for those who are thinking about going to work tomorrow, Monday morning, I wonder, what are the ways that you can show Christian unity in the workplace? Who are the people that you need to make amends with, perhaps? How can you display your Christian faith by listening, winning the person, not the argument, and by being willing to learn from others in the workplace too? And so this morning, as we finish the book of Philippians, we are reminded of the call to unity. We see that it's not hard, we see that it's not easy, but it is something that we are called to strive towards. It is something that we are going to have to work at time and time and time again. But with God's help, we can do it. And with God's help, we can continue to build what we are looking to build. But folks, let's make sure that we do it together. Let's strive for what is honourable, for what is good, for what is true. Let's focus on what is important. And along the way, let's remember to listen to one another. Let's remember to focus on people and not issues. To win the argument, to win the person, not the argument. And continue to find ways to partner in all areas of our lives. And folks, if we can continue to do this, then we will reflect the glory of God as he brings about his purposes here at Rainer's Lane. I'm just going to close with a prayer before I hand back to Howard. Father God, I thank you so much for this message in Philippians. We thank you for the encouragement to find unity. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to listen to one another, that you will help us to be focused on people, to win people for you, Lord. I pray that you will help us to find unity in partnership, unity in our possessions, with our time. And Lord God, may we continue to be that community of people that you have called us to be. Help us to be focused, to rejoice and to remember of the contentment that we find in the power of Jesus. And what he has done for us is he died for us on that cross. Lord, we thank you that you are good to us, and help us to strive to focus on you. Amen.